The Lord came, He's coming again. His name is Jesus. It's great to gather like this. I'm so thankful to see you. And those that I can't see, I'm glad you're gathered throughout the campus here and at home, wherever you're gathered. It's good to gather together to worship the Lord. I want you to turn to Psalm 131, the 131st Psalm. And as I've been meditating, really, on this psalm all week, it brought, you know, it's a song. I mentioned last week the psalms are songs. And this is a song of ascent. They sang it on the way three times a year to Jerusalem. These psalms, 120 through 134, are songs of ascent. And they would sing them traditionally, and I'm sure they had a traditional ring to them. You learned them whether you meant to or not. But as I've been just meditating over this one, other songs have come to my mind. An old song has repeatedly come to my mind as I've been meditating on this one. You don't need to understand, the old song said. You don't need to understand. You just need to hold His hand. And that captures really what this 131st Psalm is saying to us. Yesterday, I was I was scrolling through my phone looking for a picture of the Abide schedule, because that's how I keep track of what where I always misplacing that, but I wanted to begin by spending some time in God's Word. So I was looking for the Abide schedule, and I ran into a picture I'd forgotten I took just Tuesday night before council meeting. We had some family there, and Amy and Clayton were there with us, and I took a picture as I was leaving for the council meeting, and it was the last picture, as far as I know, of them just as a family of four. 12 hours later, Amy gave birth to little Calvin Scott. And so I sent her the picture and I said, 12 hours before the birth, you know, and it was kind of fun to think about. And you know, one of the Psalms of Ascent is the 127th Psalm. Children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Unless the Lord builds a house, we're laboring in vain. So, you know, lots of memories flooded into my heart as we were rejoicing in the birth of our little grandson. But I was thinking back to when our first child was born. It was down at Good Samaritan Hospital. And Katie, it's been 40 years ago now, I remember the special joy of that time. And I remember looking out the window. I don't know what floor we were on, but up high enough to look out over the city. And it was during a snowstorm. And the city just, you know how snow just kind of calms things down. And I just thought, wow, that's so pretty. I was glad I was indoors. And, you know, the baby was safe and mom was safe. But I remembered that. And then I thought about this birth 40 years later, in the middle of a smoke storm, quite different circumstances. And actually, Tuesday night, when I, after I snapped that picture, I came over here to council meeting, and we were gathered in the upper auditorium, deacons, pastors, elders, and we had a good time of prayer. We were praying for the situations we're in. And we were sharing, and actually Steve said, he mentioned that from his house they could see flames across the valley, and that sobered us. And then Robert, later in the evening, when we were just starting to have another time of prayer, he walked by me and just said, I got to go. And he was evacuating his family. And so, you know, it was that kind of a night. And, you know, last week I mentioned in the 27th Psalm, a day of trouble, and trouble seems to just pile in at times. And certainly we felt that Tuesday night, and I know you do too, as you look out the window and as you think of where we're at and you turn on the news and whatever it is, these are times of trouble. These are times of turmoil. And I might have been able to look out a Good Samaritan hospital window 40 years ago and seem peaceful. And then this time, if you were to look out a hospital there in St. V, I couldn't look out the window. We couldn't get in the hospital. But, you know, I did look out at downtown this week. I was down there, and it's not a scene of peace. It's a scene of plywood, boarded up windows. It's a scene of kind of a abandonment. The yellow pallor in the sky added to it. Squalid encampments of addictions and pain. It was just like, wow. And it hits you, doesn't it? We're in times of trouble. And I was thinking back to early in this season when we first were hit with this. We couldn't gather because of the pandemic. I remember another old song that came to my mind that I believe I quoted, I don't know when it was, probably March or April, and it came to my mind again. In times like these, we need a Savior. In times like these, we need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And I'll tell you what, the Psalms, we've been summer in the Psalms. The Psalms are an anchor that can grip the solid rock. And you know, the analogies that you use with our Lord, none of them can really, you can't press them because there's none like Him. So He's not only the anchor, but He's the rock that you want to set that anchor in. So the Psalms can be an anchor. And this Psalm, Psalm 131, can be an anchor. Just like Psalm 27 can be an anchor. Last week when we looked at that Psalm, I had occasion several times this week in meeting with people individually and in a small group downtown to just hear the pain and the hurt and the trouble that's going on and to encourage. Four different times, I just felt led of the Lord to just encourage a brother to just take Psalm 27 and copy it out. Just spend time in it. Let that anchor grip. Let that anchor set in the solid rock of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? When enemies encamp against me, a host might come upon me, war might arise. In spite of this, I'll be confident. And this 27th Psalm has been an anchor for me. And actually, as I was sitting there yesterday contemplating this, I got a text from one of those four men, and I'd gotten a personal comment from another one earlier that Psalm 27 was speaking to their soul. And so, you know, the Scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. So we rightfully turn to the Psalms, and we want to turn to Psalm 131 here and ask the Lord to use it in our lives. This is a favorite psalm of mine. It's short. It's simple. It's profound. It's pointed. Oh, Lord, my heart is not proud or my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I've composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. By the way, one reason he tells us to speak to one another in psalms is because the psalms are not only vertical, they're not only worship and praise to God. And you want to get to know God, go to the book of Psalms. You want to get to know who he really is, the songbook, God's songbook. But they're not only vertical, they're horizontal. And almost always, the psalm has an exhortative element. I mean, the 27th psalm said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." But when you get to the end of it, there was that one main exhortation: wait, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And here, of course, you can't miss it. I think it's the second shortest psalm in the Bible. It's short, it's to the point. "Oh, Israel," he closes. "Oh, church, oh, Christian, oh, person who maybe you don't know for sure if Jesus is your Savior. Oh, hope, trust in the Lord." Childlike faith. Having a new baby around and having a lot of grandkids around this week, I've been thinking a lot about this. Hope, trust, childlike trust in the Lord. Now, this psalm is short, but it teaches trust, and not just trust, childlike trust. You don't have to understand. You just need to hold his hand. When they asked Jesus about the greatness in the kingdom, he said, "Who's the greatest?" What did he say? Turn there, Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and stood him in their midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you're converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You know, you can't get to know Christ without coming as a child, trusting him. Maybe you don't understand. You don't have to understand. You just need to hold his hand. You just need to reach out to him, cry out to him. And you look back to when I came to know Christ, I knew very little about him, but I put my faith in him, and he's proven trustworthy. So it teaches us trust, childlike trust. It teaches us hope. Do you need hope? In our world today, we need hope. And this psalm teaches us hope. Look at the last line of it. "Hope from this time forth and forever." Hope for time and eternity. Hope teaches us about quietness in the storm. Quietness as the onslaughts just keep coming, and people have been kidding about it. I was talking to a guy and he said, "What's tomorrow going to be, the frogs?" And it's true. Things are coming in on our world. And God has our attention. And we can have quietness in the storm. The psalmist says so. And in fact, it's quietness. Look at verse 2. Quietness, not just an artificial quietness, a quietness of soul, deep-seated, the real you, can have composure. You and I, who know Jesus Christ, can have composure in the midst of difficult times. Things that are too difficult for us, look back at verse 1. "Oh, Lord, my heart isn't proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't involve myself in great matters, things too difficult for me. Palah is the term, and we're going to come back to that because it's so important. It's the thrust of the psalm, really. True humility doesn't involve itself in things beyond us. Things too difficult, palah, things too wonderful, lofty, profound. These terms are all different ways that the translators, if you read ESV, NIV, NASB, King James, the idea of palah, things that are marvelous and full of wonder and too big for us, too difficult for us. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah said in 32:17, ah, Lord God, you've made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is too palah for you. It's the only one you can say that about. But we come to a point where things are just too much. We can't even get our arms around them. And the psalmist says, he can give us composure and quietness of soul. The Lord can in times like that. Now, I look back at this psalm, and I misread the psalm for years. It still spoke to me, but I missed one of the points. When we were young parents, I remember thinking about kids a lot, obviously. And all of us can relate to children and childlike faith. And, you know, he's drawn this picture of a weaned child resting against his mother. And I just remember how special that the relationship of a child and a mother was, and particularly when that baby was hungry and just looking around for something to calm down with it, wanting milk, you know, and finding mom and just going, oh, and the quietness would set in when the child was nursing. And that's the way I read the psalm. It was just such a profound picture to me that that's what I saw. And then one day I was reading it and I realized, hey, he's talking not about a nursing child, but what? A weaned child. There comes a point where a child doesn't come to mom just to get what he wants, but just wants to rest. A weaned child just wants to rest on mom because she's mom. That's what God is getting at here. That's what the psalmist is getting at. He says, I'm not so proud as to think I can figure everything out. My eyes aren't haughty. I don't involve myself in great matters, things too difficult for me. I just rest in the Lord like a weaned child rests against his mother. Now, I had learned something from the psalm, but when I saw that, and I was actually sharing it with a couple of my daughters and daughter-in-law and Chris just yesterday, we were talking about it because they were asking me where we were going in the psalms, and we were talking about it, and I said, you know, for many years I misread this, and at a certain point I realized it's talking about that weaned child just resting in mom because of who she is. And, you know, every one of us have seen that, and we've seen it in profound ways. I've never been in combat, but I remember one of the things that really hit my heart was reading World War II history, and I've since read it in the Civil War also, when strong men of valor, men of courage, were hit and were dying. And you'd hear the cries the men would report on the battlefield, crying out for mom. These young 18-year-olds crying out for mom. No, there's something about it that God wants to be our stay and our rock and our anchor. And when we find our solace in him, we find great peace indeed. Now let's just walk through it and watch how it unfolds. Oh Lord, first line by line, there's only 8 lines. And I would just say this, 8 lines of perfection. The law of the Lord is perfect. He didn't miss. He's tested every word. And here you've got this short, pithy, to the point, profound psalm. line by line. O Lord, my heart is not proud, or my eyes haughty. This psalm is an antidote to pride. God is opposed to the proud. Our world might celebrate pride. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David learned humility. David wasn't, he's not bragging here. Don't take it that way. Oh, Lord, I'm not proud. Because it's one of these elusive things, isn't it? Once you say I'm humble, because we are all by nature self-reliant, and because we're children of Adam. And David was just like me and you. He needed to learn humility. And there's only one you can learn humility from. David's greater son. Come to me, Jesus said, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you'll find rest for your soul, for I am humble in heart. Now, all of us need to learn humility, and humility, by the way, is the pathway of blessing. Oh, Lord, my heart isn't proud, or my eyes haughty. He had learned. He'd learned to take his place. He said, nor do I involve myself in great matters. You know, you and I have a choice every day what to involve ourselves in, what to concern ourselves with, the NIV says, what to occupy ourselves with, the ESV says. All getting at this thought of the old King James said, what you exercise yourself about. I know we're tempted right now to be all exercised or occupied with all the storms. And he says, I don't involve myself in great matters. What's he mean by that? Well, he expands it. Look at the next line. He explains it further. I don't involve myself in great matters, things too pala for me, things too wonderful, marvelous, incomprehensible. Remember when David in the 139th Psalm said, you've enclosed me behind and before. Lord, you know all about me. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. That's what he used this term. It's too pala. I can't even get my arms around the fact that God knows me so well. He's got me enclosed behind and before. He protects me. He watches over me. He knows what's happening around the next bend. He knows what I'm going to say before I know what I'm going to say. This is too high, David says. Psalm 139, verse 6, he uses this term. It's too wonderful. We use the term wonderful, and it's a great term, by the way the Bible uses it, pala. But it's not just a cheap, kind of like, oh, it's a wonderful day today, or that's a wonderful car, or a wonderful this, wonderful that. No, the Old English is really what pala means, full of wonder. Every Christmas, I get cards, you do too, and some I really enjoy what's on the front, you know, and one that I think we always get one every year, is that quote out of Isaiah 9, a child will be born, a son will be given, and his name will be called what? Full of wonder, pala. The very name of God is beyond, because his name is him, his essence. He's beyond us. He is incomprehensible at one point. His works are wondrous works. Remember when Manoah and his wife, she was barren, and the angel of the Lord came to her in Judges and told her, you're going to have a son. And she came to Manoah and she said, I've seen a man came to me and he was marvelous. I I didn't even get his name, but he said, we're going to have a son. And they were told in the Bible, that's a theme of the Bible, by the way, God's ability to intervene and where there's barrenness, bring life and miraculous births. There's many of them in the Bible because they're pointing to the intervention of God, that his son would come. And God would often tell, like the angel told Mary, you're going to have bear a son. Well, Manoah's wife was told that. She came to him and he said, Lord, come tell us again, please, so we can be sure of this. So he came again and he said, who are you? What's your name? And he says, why do you ask my name, since it is Palah? Wonderful. Now, the Lord is beyond us in his essence. And Job questioned God and wondered about things. And finally, he came to the point where he said, you know, I've been trying to figure out things that are too wonderful for me, too difficult, too beyond me. That's what these great matters are that David says, I set aside. So you say, well, what are these great matters that are too wonderful for us? Well, first let me say what they aren't, because I don't want to misread this. He says, I'm not proud. My eyes aren't haughty. I don't involve myself in great matters, things too difficult for me. But he's not saying that he doesn't involve himself, for instance, in what we might call the great disciplines of learning. It's not like Christians just are childlike and we don't listen, we don't learn, we don't mature. No, not at all. He said, for instance, astronomy. David wrote a psalm about it, one of the first psalms we looked at, Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God. And you know, and you just look at the expanse, and the Bible often says, look at these stars and figure it out. They're countless, and yet I've got them all named by name. So no, it's not that we wouldn't look into astronomy. It's not like we wouldn't look into anthropology. Oh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, David writes in Psalm 139. You wove me in my mother's womb. That's been on my mind and my heart as I had the privilege of holding that little Calvin yesterday and thinking just a few days ago. I was taking a picture of his pregnant mother sitting at our dinner table. And 12 hours later, he's here. What a miracle life is. And the more you study it, the more you realize we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's not that we don't study history. Like those historical psalms use this term, by the way, repeatedly. Psalm 105, 106, 107. You go look, and you'll find that the word Palah is often translated wondrous works. God does wonderful things beyond our ability to grasp, full of wonder. It's not like we don't study military things. David was a general. So David isn't saying, I don't get engaged in life. No, not at all. When he says, I'm like a weaned child resting against his mother. It wasn't like he would say, don't get involved in government. No, in fact, God might call any one of us into any one of these realms, but in every one of these disciplines, every discipline, you'll come to a point where you say, it's beyond me. I mean, you look at astronomy, and I quoted how many galaxies we guesstimate there are. And it just every time you look it up, they find another 100 million or so, or billion. You just can't fathom. And so the more you go into a discipline, the more you get to a point where your own finiteness hits you. And at that point, you have a choice. And David says, I don't push beyond that. I don't involve myself in matters too difficult for me. And failure to do so, if you push on, you'll find people in every discipline, in every realm of life saying, I don't get it. I can't get my arms around it. And they'll ask the question, why? In a way that pushes beyond childlike trust. And the result is disastrous. So you'll see it, and we could illustrate it in every one of these disciplines. You'll see brilliant men and women seeing the amazing design in the universe. And because they can't get their arms around it, they say they won't see the design, and they certainly won't see the designer. The more a person studies the body, it brings us to a point where we say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we should bow before him. In fact, that's where the gospel starts in Romans. He says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes and divine power have been clearly seen. But people, though they know God, don't want to honor him as God, and they turn away from him. And the essence of pride is to push through that and try to involve myself in matters beyond me, too difficult for me. And so you'll find philosophers mulling things over and then coming to a point where they'll ask questions. Why is it this way? And maybe not just philosophers call it the problem of evil, but just more mundane in regular everyday life, we say, why are the fires raging? Why this virus? Couldn't God do something about it? And people will move beyond trusting God. And when you get to that point where David said, I'm like a weaned child, I just rest against mom. I just trust in the Lord. And when you push beyond that and just continue to ask the question, you're asking the wrong questions. And it will not lead to that composure and quietness of soul, but it will lead to rebellion and bitterness and questioning God. And you know, so you think these questions, you think through them, and I give you a few examples, and I would say the Bible gives answers to some, and some it doesn't. Why the fires? Why the virus? The Bible says this isn't the way God designed things. Man's sin has brought a curse on this planet, and man's sin has brought us to the point where there's suffering and sorrow and pain and illness and tragedy. But we don't like to hear that. And so there are many who, instead of taking the answers of the Scripture, say, no, that's not fair. And they'll blame God. Maybe you've been tempted to say, why? And when he says, I'm not going to leave it this way. I'm coming back. We just sang it. He came and he's coming back. And the Bible closes with him setting up a new heavens and a new earth. I don't like that though. And there's this tendency to not be childlike in faith, but to put God under our judgment. And it leads to lots of pain and lots of sorrow. Now David says, my soul is like a weaned child within me. Oh, Israel. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Really, this term is used 40 times in the Old Testament, and 22 of them, it's translated wait. Just like this psalm last week closed with, oh, wait for the Lord. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. David says, oh, I've learned to hope, to trust, to wait for the Lord. Like a child, a weaned child who isn't saying, Lord, you answer my questions or I'm not going to believe in you. I can't believe in a God who would allow people to suffer. No, none of that for David. He said, no, I don't involve myself in matters too great for me, too difficult. Pala, I just have found the one who is the wonderful one, who is the marvelous one, and in fact, he's acted in history in a marvelous way. One of the uses of this term that I didn't mention is in Psalm 118. Look over there. Because you can say in any discipline, you can push through where we should and refuse to trust God. And you could say, could it happen even in theology? Study of God? I would say, especially in theology. There are those who try to answer questions that they don't find satisfactory answers to. And sometimes the Bible answers and sometimes it doesn't. The secret things belong to God, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. But in Psalm 118, he's speaking of history. And he says, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Many times this term pala is translated wondrous works. The wondrous one does wondrous works. And if we were to say his most marvelous work, the wondrous work, singular, God became man and dwelt among us. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ not only came, he came to die. And the one who's the choice one was rejected by man, and man said, crucify him. And God did it. He sent his son into a world that would crucify him. This is the Lord's doing. It's beyond us. It's pala. It's marvelous in our eyes. But there are theologians today, and it's a growing trend, churches in our city that would say, I don't get that. In fact, I don't think that's right. That would almost be, and I've heard terms I hate to even use as I hear theologians speak of the cross as some sort of divine child abuse. I shudder at the arrogance and the pride that even world-renowned theologians could have. No, David says, my heart isn't proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't involve myself in great matters or in things too pala for me, too wonderful, full of wonder, beyond my ability to grasp. I know the wonderful one. I trust him like a weaned child rests against his mom. I rest in the Lord. You should too, he says. O Israel, hope in the Lord. From this time forth and forever. When you put childlike faith in him, you can expect to be scoffed at, ridiculed. You guys are just hiding your heads in the sand. When we see all the trouble that we're facing, and we might face much more, in fact, Jesus promised that before he comes back, we celebrate, we rejoice. He came and he's coming. But he said, it's going to get worse. There'll be birth pangs. And you read the biblical judgments, and we're getting a little foretaste at least. And he doesn't promise to somehow keep us from trouble when we follow him. No, he promises to deliver us, to save us. And he is coming back for us. And so we can say, oh, I hope in him. And you'll be ridiculed for that. You'll be disdained in your discipline, perhaps, for coming to that point where you just say, I trust the Lord, but you will never be disappointed. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from here to eternity. You don't have to understand. You just need to hold his hand from this time forth and forever. Lord, we praise you that you are trustworthy, that we can come to points, and we do regularly, where we don't understand why. We can't answer all the questions, but we know you, the answer to all the questions. And we can, like a weaned child rests against his mother, our very soul can be like a weaned child within us. Our hope in you will never be disappointed. We praise you and thank you for this. In the matchless name, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.